Hello, ladies. I would like to start off by saying you will more than likely not learn anything you don't already know in this workshop, but I hope to leave you encouraged. I would also like to open with, even if this session is a fail, and I have been praying that it won't be, I pray I can read my notes too. Okay, that Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, letting me know that before I ever did anything right, Christ died for me. So if this is a fail and I get this all messed up, I'm encouraged to be reminded that Christ will still love me. Okay, so for those of you who may not know me, my name is Haley Barnes. I am married to Joshua Barnes. He's a great man, by the way. Okay. May 26th will be 10 years, and we have two handsome little boys named Levi, who's 4, and Noah, who is 1. And I struggle with and have struggled with failure. I feel like I am failing daily. Okay, show of hands. Who else feels that way? Yeah. Okay. I'm going to share some of my fails that weigh heavy on my heart, that I feel like the Lord has used in my life to remind me to look up to him and not Taylor. Okay. I didn't finish college. That was a big upset to my mother, who had been paying for me to go. I wasn't a good steward of my time then. So when I quit school, I started looking for a full-time job. I found one, and sure enough, was fired from that not long after I started. That was tough because I wanted to prove to my mother that I could do well without school, and so far it wasn't looking good. I felt like a failure. All my friends were doing well in college, and here I was, unable to keep my job. This has led to many insecurities for me. I feel like I'm inadequate for many things because I don't have a degree like many of my peers. But after that, I applied to many places. I mean, many, y'all, and nobody wanted me. Okay, no. one of which was Cape Fear Discount Drug, and I started working there, and I made so many sweet relationships with the customers that I felt like while I was there, that was truly my mission field. And an added bonus, it was a pay raise from the job I was just fired from. I think the Lord used that firing from the first job as a means to humble me and make me realize that my purpose is not to make my point to my mother, but to bring glory to him. A short time after I started working for the pharmacy, Josh proposed, and he's hot, so of course I said yes. almost 4 years later, after failing at married life, I mean failing, we were fighting so much that we were late everywhere we went, or we just didn't make it because we couldn't get it together long enough to go. The Lord had been convicting us, and we knew we weren't doing it right. The Lord gave me an extremely heavy day, one where I went to work. Once I got there, I couldn't stop crying because of the weight of my sin and my failed marriage. I had to leave work because I just couldn't stop. So I went home. When I got home, I knew I needed to hear from God's word. So I read my Bible, and then I YouTubed some of Paul Washer's sermons. I don't know if y'all know him, but he always hits you hard with a gospel-focused message. I found one with the title of The Purpose of Marriage, where Paul Washer goes to say that the purpose of marriage, as is everything, is to conform us to the image of Christ. And that's his ultimate purpose for our life, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul Washer also said that the foundation to my marriage should be that God has called me to lay down my life for Josh, whether he meets my needs or not. If my marriage is based on Josh and he fails me, then I have excuses. But if my marriage is based on God's calling, then I will be required to act as Christ. So that meant no more excuses. But easier said than done, am I right? Okay, so I will say, but that message really helped me out. But we haven't done marriage well, except for almost the past 2 years. The Lord has given us a sweet spot, and I am thankful to God for giving us this sweet season. I give all the credit to the Lord. He used scripture and a book called The Power of a Praying Wife. It showed me that the biggest problem in our failed marriage was myself and my sin. Okay, fast forward a couple of years after the cry day, and we have our firstborn Levi. The Lord has blessed me with the gift of being a stay-at-home mom. I wouldn't trade it for the world, but once again, the Lord gave me someone to live with whom I'm supposed to love all the time. So the first couple of years were challenging because I had no idea what I was doing. I still don't. But okay, to make matters worse, my sweet baby turns into a 3-year-old and throws me for a loop. I remember. Let's hope. It's only been a year, right? Okay, he's 4. All right, so I remember that there would be days where I felt like all I did was spank my child. I felt like what I was doing was pointless because we were getting nowhere. Then praise the Lord, year 4 comes around and shows me that what I was doing wasn't pointless, that things started finally to click. Don't get me wrong, the spanking spoon comes out way more than I'd like it to. Oh, but not as often. But this is where I feel like I am currently struggling the most in my parenting. I feel like I'm failing my children. Most days I'm yelling at my boys, shouting, "Be kind to your brother." But that shout wasn't kind, was it? How can I expect them to learn kindness if I can't even show it to them? Or explaining the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or worrying so much about how inconvenient my child's disobedience is that I don't take the time to explain that that is sin and what does the Bible tell us we need to do. Instead, I just shout and scream, "Stop doing that or I'm going to spank you." Would I want someone who flips the lid when I make a mistake? No. I would want someone who would have my back. Someone that noticed the mistake, knows how to correct it, and it can help me move on from it. Not scream at me because I've disobeyed for the 400th time today. But I sin just as much throughout the day, yet God isn't doing that to me. Yes, there is consequences to our sin. But God shows his love for me and reminds me that I am forgiven. Stuff like that weighs heavy on my heart because I mess up like that all the time. Okay, we're going to back up a little bit to the 3-year-old Levi stage again. To tell you how much I really didn't know what I was doing, we have our second child who never gets put in the bed with us. So he turns 5 months old, and yes, I'm about to say it. Levi was still in the bed with us. That was when we started falling asleep. Okay, the baby turns 5 months old. He was in the pack, not pack and play. This does not matter, but I'm sharing it with you anyways. Okay, he was in the bassinet. 5 months old, he gets put in his nursery. Okay. And so we're like, if our baby can go in a nursery by himself, our 3-year-old can be in his room by himself. So anyways, okay. So we did that. Okay. All right. So we started falling asleep with him in his room, which took about 20 minutes after we read our book and said, I read our Bible and then said our bedtime prayers. Once we left his room, we left his room once we did all that. No, after he fell asleep, he left his room. I'll get this right. Okay. That was a big ordeal, but we stuck it out, and he was out of our bed. A few months down the road, and he is still sleeping in his room, but is now taking hours to fall asleep, which meant that I was in his room for hours. So I gave him a 2-week warning, and I told him he would have to start falling asleep on his own. So that was mid-February, y'all. So March 1st comes, yes, just 2 months ago. Okay. We spend the day making it special for Levi. He gets to go to the store with Mama and pick out a new stuffed animal to cuddle with. And he is so excited. And he kept saying, "I got this." I'm like, "Okay, you got this." All right. So bedtime comes around, and we read our books. We read the Bible and say our bedtime prayers. And I left the room, reminding him that he had this. Not even minutes later, he is bawling, saying, "I don't got this," over and over. And it took him weeks of doing this and me reminding him that I am right here down the hall. You can't see me, but Mama's right here. He seemed to get the most comfort out of knowing that he wasn't alone, even though he was alone in his room, which makes me think of how we feel about Christ. But we have that comfort as believers, knowing that through whatever we may face, we can't see him, but we know we are never alone. Now, that doesn't mean what we are facing won't be hard, painful, and tears won't be shed. And you may feel at times that you don't got this, but that we know we are not alone in it, and with Christ, we do got this. We still have nights where I'm in there way more than I'd like to be, telling him it's okay, just down the hall, but praise the Lord, bedtime is much easier. And to get there, that took doing some hard things for both Levi and myself. Okay, last but not least, my relationship with my family. The Lord is teaching me to keep my mouth shut. I fail to do that around my family. I guess because I know them so well and I'm comfortable around them. But I end up saying things I shouldn't and then get super convicted and have to apologize. Where if I had kept my mouth shut in the first place, I wouldn't have to do that, or I wouldn't have the feeling of guilt that it brings. I will say the Lord has recently given me a compassion for one of my family members that I hadn't had before. And it's been very beneficial in my relationship with him. I prayed for that. Shocker, right? He gives you what you... Okay. But it took forever. So anyways, okay. His timing is best. Okay. I was only seeing my point of view towards issues and not looking at it from their perspective. And that was selfish and wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that they are always right, but I am thankful the Lord gave me the compassion he did, because I can promise you I wouldn't have this compassion without him. Almost 2 weeks ago, I struggled with this again. I was very unkind to my in-laws, which led to a fight between my husband and I. So not only did I have to ask my husband's forgiveness, but my in-laws. I'm sharing this because you will more than likely continue to struggle with something like this. But don't let your sin of bitterness create an angry heart towards others. Forgive them, and if you've done them wrong, ask for their forgiveness as well. I know we use the excuse, well, I wouldn't be this way if they hadn't treated me like they had. But Christ has called us to be like him, and he is constantly conforming us into the image of Christ, which means no more excuses. Okay, now these fails may not seem like big fails to you, and I'm not telling you all my fails because we'd be here all weekend, but they are big fails to me and my heart. I have had several days where I feel like all I'm doing is failing as a wife or failing as a mother. But I think the Lord gives you those days of feeling defeated to remind you to look up. Because these are the days where the Lord has helped me realize my sin, mainly selfishness or laziness, repent of it, and look for a better way to be successful. Because what I am doing on my own isn't working. Now, you may fail at other things or have different sin struggles, but what I hope you get from this is that you alone will fail. But if you look up to him by either reading his word, memorizing scripture that can help you in this weakness, or praying to him for the strength that is not in you, or listening to a sermon or podcast, he can help you up from those kinds of days. And remind yourself often, his mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The God who created us knew that we would need new mercies every morning. Praise the Lord for that. Okay. Enough about me and my failing self. Let's look at people in Scripture who have failed. Okay, so King David, 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 through 14. Nathan said to David, "You are the man, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who was born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. So, David had many sins that we would call big sins. that we know sin's a sin. But anyways, he had big consequences from them. Which reminds us that just because we are forgiven doesn't mean there won't be consequences to our sin as believers. You must be able to see your sin, repent from it, and accept the consequences. David's story also reminds us that even when we mess up big time, if we repent toward God, he can still use us. But don't use God's forgiveness as a means to continue to sin. All right, now we're going to talk about Elijah. 1 Kings 19, 1-4. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to you, do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, we are not like the prophet Elijah asking people to call on their God to light fire from nothing. But maybe you are a mama asking your child to stop worshiping themselves and instead worship God by obeying their parents or being kind to their siblings or friends, just asking them to love God and others. And on days when they aren't doing all those things, or maybe you're going through a season of this, perhaps it's not a child but a loved one or friend who you witness to all the time who just doesn't seem to be getting what you are saying. Either way, both can be exhausting, which can lead you to telling yourself that what you're doing isn't worth it or you are failing. Sometimes these exhausting seasons can lead to a burnout, where you have that given up attitude or you feel defeated. But Christ doesn't want you to do that. And no, we aren't running from someone threatening to kill us like Elijah. At least I hope not. We let ourselves grow weary and give up. I've noticed this happens most of the time because I think I'm in control and I'm not. Or that there has to be something that I can do to fix my family's or friends' heart issues when there isn't. Only God can fix the heart. When you get to a point of exhaustion, it's important to find rest. The Lord provided Elijah with the nourishment and strength that he needed to continue his journey. 1 Kings 19, 4-8. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now this passage of scripture shows us that burnout is only permanent if you allow it to be. Don't listen to everything you're tempted to believe when you're exhausted. For example, what I do doesn't matter. It doesn't make a difference anyways. No, take the time to care for yourself physically. Make sure you are getting the rest and nourishment your body needs. Spiritually, seek the Lord, pray, read your Bible. Just make sure you are being poured into. And emotionally, focus on who you are in Christ and rest in that. And then get back at running the race for Jesus. Jesus also needed rest, and he took it when he could. And he also needed alone time with his Father, and he would go away when he needed that. All right, John Mark. Paul and Barnabas take John with them to Antioch. Acts 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So John was still traveling with them as their helper in Acts 13, verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So John left to return to Jerusalem in Acts verse 13, 13. No, Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas disagree in such a big way about John Mark that they actually part ways. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay. So later on down the road, something must have happened while John Mark was with Barnabas for Paul to now be telling others to welcome John Mark in his letter and to say that he was comforted to him in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. This passage of Scripture shows us that it takes time for us to grow, and that just because you've messed up or failed doesn't mean you won't make the cut for something in the present or future. You can overcome these fails and mess-ups, that is, if you don't give up. We should look at our past failures as something to learn from and improve upon. There is always room for growth. Okay, and then Paul's bad past before salvation, found in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15 through 16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul's later in life conversion shows that people may have become believers later on in life, and they may feel that they are unfit to serve Jesus because of their past. But the gospel makes you a new creature. 2 Corinthians verses 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Our transformation that we make into this new creature shows how powerful the gospel is, and shows our Savior's goodness and grace, and that he can make anyone new, and not only that he can use you to bring glory to his kingdom, regardless of your past. Okay, so Peter's denial of Christ, from Matthew chapter 26, 34 through 35. Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter had been following Jesus for some time at this point, but even after denying Christ three times, the Lord still used him. Peter's failures didn't cause him to be eliminated from serving the ministry of Jesus. I am encouraged on the tough days by a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. "Fear not tomorrows, child of the King. Trust them with Jesus and do the next thing. On those days where all you feel like you've done is fail, stop and ask for the Lord's help and just do the next thing. Whether that be changing a dirty diaper with a better attitude, or picking up someone else's mess with a cheerful heart, or being kind to someone who is unkind, just do the next thing. You may not know what tomorrow will look like, but don't let fear steal what the Lord can bring through the hard times, and that's joy found in him." Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose." My ESV study note said that God weaves everything together for good for his children. The good in this context does not refer to earthly comfort, but conformity to Christ, closer fellowship with God, bearing good fruit for the kingdom and final glorification. Elizabeth Elliot also said, "We do not know how any given event fits into God's pattern for good, but we know it does." So be encouraged, this moment of failing, the Lord can use it for good. Luke 9, verse 23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What if part of taking up your cross is doing things that are hard for you or dealing with failure the way Christ would have us to? The scripture calls you to take up your cross, not throw it down and give up. Because you have failed, you now have the compassion for someone else who is dealing with that failure. Use it to encourage someone. What past failure are you currently using as an excuse? Don't let other people's bad behavior towards you cause you to sin against them. Instead, stop and ask the Lord for self-control. It really is true that when you're living for you, the call to love others is always a burden for you. Pray for help with this often, and even if you do allow their bad behavior to cause you to sin, remember the Lord can work all things for the good of those who love him. It may be harder to deal with because you will have to ask forgiveness, but the Lord can work something good out of it. Don't let the fear of failing keep you from doing things you feel the Lord calling you to do. The entire time I have been preparing for this, I have felt like I was going to fail and I should just back out of this. But here I am. And I pray that how the Lord has worked and is working through all my failures shows you how unable I am and how able he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." His power is made perfect in weakness, and he can use any failure. Okay, now we're moving on to self-doubt. First off, the word self is in this, so we know it's selfish. But the definition is the lack of confidence in oneself and one's abilities. So if you know me, you know that I doubt myself and my ability to do almost anything. One of my many things I don't do well is speak in public. I am not well spoken, and I can't gather my thoughts well enough to communicate them in an effective way most of the time. I'm like a shotgun. My thoughts are all over the place. But I've been told that you can hit more that way, so let's hope that's true. Even while studying and working on this workshop, as I have already said, I have doubted myself almost the whole time. I thought, I'm not smart enough to be a workshop leader. Why did I agree to do this? But then my thought shifted to, is it because I'm worried about making me look good? Am I being prideful? Or is this something that the Lord has allowed me to go through and hopefully use to encourage other ladies? So with that in mind, not letting pride or worrying about making myself look good get in the way, but bringing glory to God, how does that play out? How do you get over or push through the fear of looking silly in front of others or letting your guard down to share your sin struggles? So that hopefully you will be able to share how the Lord is helping you work them out and overcome them. Now, I totally understand that sometimes you are guarded because you feel that you can't trust the person you were about to let your guard down with. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sharing with other believers who need encouragement. And who knows, the Lord may use you to do that. The Lord also opens up many doors for us to share to unbelievers. Now, I'm aware that these things take time and that we all grow at different rates. But praise the Lord, who is love, and love is patient and kind. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. He knows us, and he knows that we need that patience and kindness. But once you become a believer, you are born again. John chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So you start out like a baby, but you grow. You may start with baby steps that work their way into toddler steps and preschooler steps and school age steps and full-grown adult steps, as long as you are taking steps forward. If you asked me, say, 7 to 8-ish years ago, would I be attending a church like Berean, I would have said no, because it's big. Josh and I like small churches because of the community that you have with them, but the Lord has showed me that if you work towards it, you can have that at big churches too. And if you had asked me a year ago, would I ever be a workshop leader for a ladies' event, I would have gotten worked up about just the thought. And the answer would have been no, that's crazy. And I know we can't all be the one talking, but maybe the Lord has called you to be the one who listens. Are you available to be that person? Or do you let self-doubt get in the way of being the one who someone feels that they can share with because you don't have all the answers? But be encouraged that you know the one who does have the answers. He might not give them to us now, but he will at some point. You can pray for that person and read the Bible with that person. You don't have to be the one that comes up with a plan for them. Let the Lord do that. Don't let self-doubt keep you from serving the Lord and listen to the Holy Spirit's guiding, not your own. Okay, I do want to share that sometimes the reason we doubt ourselves is because we haven't been preparing. We haven't been praying to the Lord over our circumstances or future tasks or asking him to help us, or we haven't been reading our word and seeking him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, with complete patience and teaching. Be ready in season and out of season. We are women, so we are not called to preach, but we can teach and be an encouragement by being ready to share about the Lord. And once again, I'm not saying he is calling you to speak to a bunch of ladies at once, but we do need to be prepared to speak when the Lord opens an opportunity for us to share the good news about him. Because if someone hadn't shared the good news with you, you wouldn't be a believer. Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This may have happened to you, where the Lord did open up an opportunity and you didn't use it. I admit it has happened to me many times. And immediately I feel the guilt of not saying anything. But praise the Lord, his mercies are new every morning. And the Lord has used that missed opportunity to encourage me to be ready for the next one. What scripture can help us with this? First off, I use the word fear. What does the Bible say about fear? Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. My study Bible note said, the people of God have in him reason to be fearless. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Sorry. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will always provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So you may be tempted to doubt yourself, but the Lord provides a way of escape from that by trusting in the one who made you and not yourself. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust who? Yourself? No, trust the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 29. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. My ESV study note says that God never suffers setbacks, and he helps those who do. Esther 4, 14. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The Lord will make a way with or without you. But who knows what the Lord has planned for you? What if you are doubting yourself in a time that could be your potential Esther moment. The moment that you were made for. Don't squash the Holy Spirit's moving with your fleshly nature to doubt yourself. Don't pick the easy way because you're not wanting to do what's hard. Pray about it. Esther prayed and fasted over this. This was a life or death moment for her. Most of us won't face that kind of life or death moment. But do you pick what's easy because you are being lazy or afraid? Or do you do the right thing even though it will be harder? What if that moment that seems the most inconvenient at the time is the Lord telling you to stop? Maybe it's way past your kids' bedtime and they're asking you questions about the passage of scripture you just read. Don't let routine get in the way of that sweet teaching moment. Or maybe your child's meltdown is a means for you to show them they are a sinner and they need Jesus. Maybe that's the moment that you were made for. Maybe you were given an opportunity to encourage other ladies. Do you shy away thinking someone better can do it? When who knows? Of course, pray about the decision before committing. But this could be one of your Esther moments. 1 John 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you, and greater is he than he who is in the world. So don't listen to that worldly voice saying to doubt yourself, therefore giving you an excuse. We have learned that the Lord says we don't have excuses as believers. We are called to act as Christ. Once again, I know, way easier said than done. Okay. But listen to the Holy Spirit's guiding, not your own. And that may mean doing the harder thing. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Lord is available to you at all times. Let your requests be made known to him. And share the good that you know to be true about the Lord with others, whether it be your own testimony or the testimony of the people in the Bible or the gospel. The Bible tells us to think on God's goodness, not our own. D.L. Moody said that Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning that he was a nobody. And then he spent his third 40 years discovering what God does with a nobody. Don't let it take 40 years for you to realize that God uses the nobodies. I've been reading a book by Jen Wilkin, and it's a very long quote, and it is not any of my thought, but I'm going to share it with you. So, women in our culture combat the overwhelming sense that we are not enough. Christian women often do so with Psalm 139, verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. We ask it to soothe us when our body image falters, or we just don't feel that smart, valuable, or capable. We ask it to bolster us when our limits weigh us down, but it's not sticking very well. Because our problem is we lack awe. Research shows that when humans experience awe wonderment at God's creation, we become less individualistic, less self-focused, less materialistic, and more connected to those around us. In marveling at something greater than ourselves, we become more able to reach out to others. Sounds like the Great Command. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Marvel at someone greater than yourself. Love your neighbor. Reach out to others. All helps us worry less about our self-worth by turning our eyes first toward God and then towards others. It also helps us establish our self-worth in the best possible way. We understand both our insignificance within creation and our significance to our Creator. So, I'm going to ask you, when is the last time that you awed at God's creation? Or God? Pastor talked about this last Sunday. We should feel afraid and awesome about our sovereign God. So do you take the time out to look at his creation, helping you realize how powerful and awesome he is? Knowing that everything was created through him. Colossians 1, verses 16 through 23. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Our God, who created us and created all of creation, made it so that we can see the hope of the gospel in creation itself. That is ourselves. He has made it so that we can see the hope of the gospel in believers. Prayer can also help us with this awe. Paul Tripp says that prayer is meant to help you remember the deepest, most important motivation for every person who has ever taken a breath is the awe of God. We wouldn't self-doubt ourselves as much if we looked at God first, not ourselves. If we focused on his power, not ours. We need to focus on who he is, not who we are. So ask yourself, what's your motivation behind your self-doubt? Are you less concerned about making God look good, bringing him glory, or are you more concerned with how you won't make yourself look good? If your motivation is to make yourself look good in front of others and for people to look up to you and not God, you will eventually fail. And that motivation is brought on by pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you are being prideful, repent to God. Turn to Jesus. Seek the praise of him and not man. Stop looking to yourself and your doubt. Instead, look to Christ first and see what prayer and the Holy Spirit's guiding can do. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Seek the Lord, not yourself. Get out of the habit of looking at what you can do. And look at what Christ has done and how he can use you. Okay, moving on to limitations. I'm not good at transferring where I need to go, but here we are in limitations. Okay, limits. Limits show us that we are not God. He is the only one who is limitless. As believers, we must crave to want what God wants for us, and that's to be image bearers. We were created to bear the image of God, not become God, which means we are limited. Often, when we've reached the end of ourselves, which means we have realized our limits, we reach for Christ's help. Sometimes, before we reach for Christ, we feel angry because we can't do it on our own, making us feel weak. James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. But how can we count it all joy when we feel angry? We should look at that trial as an opportunity to rely on God more. I know often we don't realize this until we are at the end of the trial. But what if we asked the Holy Spirit in the beginning to help before we felt that anger? Isaiah 40, verse 12 through 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heaven with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The Lord who understands and knows all things should be whom we ask to help us with this the beginning of each day. We should ask him to give us his heart, his strength, his endurance to get us through our circumstances, not try to figure out and understand them on our own. And you know what? Sometimes that may mean that we won't know the why. And that's hard. But don't let not knowing why distract you from the now. Continue in the faith. And as Elizabeth Elliot said, just do the next thing. The Lord has placed many limits on our lives that we may never understand, but they have to be to conform us to the image of Christ. They have to be for our good and his glory. Time. One of the biggest limits I struggle with is not having enough time. I often overload myself thinking, I can totally do all the things, keep my house clean, stay on top of laundry, and have a home-cooked dinner ready for my family. Or worse, I procrastinate thinking I can get to that later. The Lord knows I got a lot planned for later, y'all. But in a book I read, it said that trusting God with our time means we make good use of the time we are given. And Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16 talks about this too. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Know your limits. The Lord made you. He knows you. Don't overload yourself. What are you doing with your time? How are you using it unwisely? Or how are you using it wisely? Does an overbooked schedule keep you from serving the people Christ has given you? Are you able to do that well? Does social media or the television get in the way of making good use of your time? I have been found guilty of this often. Or is it something else? Find out what is wasting your time and allow that time to be shaped by what the Lord has in store for you instead. Money. Okay. Anyways, we're moving on to money now, y'all, if you didn't pick up on that. Okay. You may be rich, you may be poor. Either way, the Lord has you there for a reason. You may be poor and always wish you had more money. I have found, though, that during the seasons where we didn't have much money, the Lord has really shown me that he provides what we need when we need it. When Josh started working for the fire department, he went through the academy, and that's Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, which meant he couldn't run his home repair business. Yes, he couldn't run his home repair business except for on the weekends. But during that time, the Lord provided us with a property management job. And once the academy ended, almost a month later, the owner sold that business and the new owners already had a property manager. At first, we were disappointed, but that disappointment turned into gratitude once we realized that extra income came at the perfect time, when we needed it. Don't squash the moment of gratitude for how the Lord provides by coveting the things you don't have now. This can apply to a lot. Instead of viewing the things your husband does that you don't like, look at the good things he does for you that you do like. Don't covet another couple's husband or relationship, because behind closed doors, they have things they are working on too. God made thou shalt not covet a Ten Commandment for a reason. He knew that this is something people would always struggle with. And that's thinking with envy that what they don't have and seeing it as something that would make their life better. And that's not true. Stop coveting and ask the Lord to help you with this. The Bible says in 1 Timothy verses 6 through 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world." Okay, I'm done with that little rabbit trail. Moving on. Okay. So now, you may be rich. I have not been there yet, so I don't have any experience to share with you on this one. But I will say, make sure you are using it to bring glory to Christ. Are you tithing? Are you being generous to those in need when the opportunity presents itself? Either way, rich or poor, the Lord has you there for a reason. A need is a limit, and as we have seen, God has no limits. God created us needy, so we would run to the one who doesn't need anything from us, yet provides our every need, to cause us to worship Him. Being needy is not a sinful thing. God created us that way. So be quick to tell Him your needs and ask Him to meet them. Be quick to offer help to others as well. Who knows what providing that need for someone else can do? It may end up opening an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. In the book I was reading, it said, "We have been given only so much mental capacity and no more. Those who fear the Lord honor the limits He has placed on their minds, trusting what they do not, cannot, or should not know to the one who does perfectly." Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." My study note said that the secret things anticipates the need to trust, obey, and be humble before God. What God has revealed is for the sake of obedience. Are you trusting and obeying the Lord? Again, just a little bit. Okay. All right. So we have a few minutes. I'm going to ask you to break up into small groups, and we're going to have a little small group discussion for about... we're going to say 7 minutes, but I'm going to ask you to share a time in your life where you have failed and the Lord has used you or even used the failure to reveal something to you. All right, so break up into little groups, maybe of five. Sorry. Okay. Okay.
Things new. He also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Are you looking forward to being made new? For we won't struggle with failure, self-doubt, and limits. I know I am. Okay, I just want to pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you will use this workshop to encourage the ladies to look up to you and not ourselves. Because, Lord, you got this and we don't. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this day. In your name we pray. Amen.